Philippians chapter 3, if you have your Bible, Philippians chapter 3. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 11. This week we're going to look at verses 12 through 14, okay? And we're just going to look at verses 12 through 14. After we pray, I'll remind you of the context of this message, but I want us to go ahead and read those three verses and then we'll pray together this morning. Paul says this in verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we want to know, in the same way that Paul knew, we want to know that passion for Jesus. But Lord, we also understand that that's a gift from you, but it also requires some of our energy, as Paul has pointed out in this passage. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this and help us to apply this to our life. Lord, I pray for this time together, and I pray that you speak to our hearts and to our minds, and that that results in obedience. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you, for those of you here last week, or to give it to you for the first time, the context of verses 1 through 11 of Philippians chapter 3. It was in Paul's life a goal to know Jesus Christ in every way possible. And we looked at this last week, that Paul wanted to know Christ salvifically first and foremost. He wanted to know Him relationally, and he wanted to know Him eternally. So Paul just kind of turns this inside out in verses 1 through 11 of all the ways that he wants to know Jesus. And you'll kind of see this if you'll look at verse 8 in a summary statement. Look at verse 8 with me for just a moment. He says, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value," just underline it there in your Bible, "of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." In essence, what Paul is saying, in comparison to that pursuit, everything else in Paul's life is chopped liver, right? It's things that are minimal, things that don't really count much. And he says all those things in comparison to this are but mere shadows. They don't matter in Paul's life. And so not only should that be the pursuit of Paul's life, but it also should be the pursuit of our life. Really, this becomes, if you want to know this, the evidence of real Christianity. If you want to know if you're a follower of Christ, this is a really good passage to lay your life next to and to figure it out. But here's the question that people often ask. How do verses 12 through 14 connect to this? Because it seems like such a different subject. Well, let me tell you the thought that I have on this passage. Paul is spelling out for us the day-by-day reality of pursuing Christ. In other words, this is Christianity in action. This is pursuing Christ and knowing Christ in every possible way. So here's what I want to do for you this morning. I want to lay out four words, and then we're going to put these into sentences, into applications. These four words, and then we'll flesh these out. Okay, here they are. The first word is the word frustration. Frustration. The second word is the word exertion. The third word, forgetfulness. And the fourth word, focus. So frustration, exertion, forgetfulness, and focus. So we're just going to work right through 12 through 14. So if you'll put your finger there in verse 12, we'll start right there. In this pursuit of Christ, there was in Paul, and there should be in us, a level of frustration. Now, before you scratch your head and say, "Greg, what in the world are you talking about?" Let me explain this for just a moment. I'm speaking of spiritual frustration. You see, there was in Paul a level of spiritual discontent. Now this, if you understand who Paul is, may sound a little strange. Paul is a man who's been captured by Christ. He's a mature believer in Christ. He's someone who's putting to death the sins of the body. He's someone who's ministering to others. He's someone who gets, if you want to call it, justification by faith and not by works. He gets all those things. And yet Paul is still frustrated with his spiritual condition. Would you put your finger on verse 12 and then the beginning of verse 13? Notice what Paul says. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. There's the frustration. And then look again in verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Did you notice in those two verses that Paul is not fully satisfied? That Paul has this level of frustration as he writes to the Philippians. As a matter of fact, two different times in those two verses, Paul says, I don't yet have it. And the question everybody asks, what is the it he does not have? Well, let me tell you what it is. He is not yet fully mature in Christ, but he wants to be there. He doesn't yet know Christ in this personal way at a deep enough level yet. Paul isn't at the place where he feels like he has served Christ enough yet. That's the frustration that Paul has, and that's the place that Paul's telling us, I want to be there, but I'm not there yet. Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book called The Tipping Point, and then he wrote another book called The Outliers, both bestsellers. And in this book about the outliers, Malcolm Gladwell has a formula that he said is the formula to success. Gladwell says that any person who spends the magical number of 10,000 hours in practice will be an expert in any given field. As a matter of fact, Gladwell said the reason the Beatles are the Beatles and who they are is because they spent all these hours in these bars in Germany playing the same sets over and over and over, and he says this magical number of 10,000 hours comes up. He does this with sports stars, he does this with intellectuals. This magical formula of 10,000 hours of practice. Now, there's one subject where that formula cannot be applied. And you know where it is? It is in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. Because this is why. We're going to hit that 10,000 hours, and we're going to find out there's another 10,000 hours to go. And then we're going to hit that 10,000 hours, and we're going to realize there's another 10,000 hours to go. And that's exactly where Paul is. Paul understands there's this endless pursuit in front of this constant frustration that he's not where he needs to be. Now, this is interesting in light of who Paul is. Paul would be the first to tell you that contentment is a good thing, and as a matter of fact, it's a commanded thing. Would you flip over just one chapter to chapter 4 and look at verse 11? Notice this about Paul's life and Paul's ministry. Paul's life and Paul's ministry were all about contentment. It didn't matter where he found himself. He found himself to be content. Look at verse 11. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. Sean, would you put up 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6? I want you to see that this is the constant call of Scripture. Contentment. 1 Timothy 6, 6, look at what it says. Godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me closely. Contentment is a wonderful and biblical thing. But would you hear me for just a second? Spiritual contentment is a dangerous thing. Right? That's what Paul's saying. I'm content in every way but in my pursuit of Christ. There was a man in the Scriptures Jesus told about. He said he built a barn and then he built a bigger barn, stored all of his goods there, and he said, now I'm just going to sit back and rest. And Jesus says, that's a foolish thing to do. The church at Laodicea, you remember them? And Jesus gives this really harsh rebuke to them. Because why? They're just fine where they are. This idea of spiritual contentment is a dangerous thing. I got a phone call from a brother in Christ this week. He's a good brother in Christ. He spoke at this church. He works in homeless ministry. And I spoke to him this week, and he said, "Greg, tell me about what the Lord's doing in your life." And that always means kind of tell what's going on with you spiritually. And so I began to lay these things out for him. And then I said, "Keith, tell me what the Lord's doing in your life." And Keith, with this just joy in his voice and this excitement, began to share with me all these things that he was involved in. And they were all things that the church would just think, what does that matter? Why would you glory in those things? They're just lowly things. And when I got off the phone with Keith, I walked into the kitchen and I told Gretchen, "I've been studying this passage." I said, "I'm not there yet." Right? I see Keith who's pursuing Christ and he's doing these lowly services for people. And I look and I tell Gretchen, "I'm not there yet." So I have a question for you this morning. Are you content in your walk with Christ? I think if you examine that and you say, that's not me, I'm not there yet, I don't have it yet, I think that's a real sign of the Spirit of God working in you. But can I warn you this morning that if you're here this morning and you say, "I'm perfectly content with where I am," that might be a sign that something's amiss. We have to have a level of spiritual frustration in this pursuit of Christ. Let me give you a second thing that Paul tells us in this passage. And if you'll go back to Philippians chapter 3, we'll see it. In this pursuit of Christ, there was in Paul, and there should be in us, a level of spiritual exertion. Not only is there this level of spiritual frustration, but there's also a level of spiritual exertion. Let me tell you two extremes before we look at this. Two extremes that happen when we experience this spiritual frustration. The first extreme is this, it's despair, right? We throw our hands up, we doubt our salvation, we say, "I'm probably not even saved." Paul wasn't there. Paul was secure in his relationship with Christ. You go back to verses 8 and 9, read that. Paul's perfectly content in that place in his relationship with Christ. He doesn't despair of these things. But the second is passivity, right? To see our spiritual condition and treat it passively. Charles Spurgeon kind of worded it this way. He said, "Lots of people recognize they aren't where they need to be, and they're perfectly okay staying there." Okay? Here's what I'm saying. I'm not where I need to be, and I'm not going to do anything about it. But that wasn't how Paul treats this, is it? Paul has neither of those reactions. Paul says, "I'm not there yet, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put all my energies toward moving toward that goal." Would you look at these energies that Paul puts in verse 12 and verse 13? "Not that I've already obtained it or become perfect." Just underline these three words, but "I press on." That's the energy. That's the recognition I'm not there, but here's where I exert all my energies toward reaching it. And then verse 13, look at it with me if you will. He says, "I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but I do forget the things that lie behind," and look what he does, "reaching forward to what lies ahead." Listen closely. Both of these are pictures of a runner moving toward his prize. This word "press" is moving energetically toward a goal, and then this word "reaching" is straining with every fiber of our being, leaning forward and stretching out our hands. These are pictures of exertion. And I want to tell you this. This is the picture throughout Scripture of the Christian life. Did you know that? Paul talks about, when we talk about the battle with sin, wrestling, not with flesh and blood, right? He's saying we're wrestling with a power that's far greater than us. It's a bloodbath when these things happen. Paul talks about boxing. Right? He uses all these sports metaphors because he knows the Christian life is a battle. We're stretching, we're boxing, we're wrestling, we're running, we're striving. That's a picture of Christianity. And can I throw this out to you this morning as a warning? If anyone ever told you that Christianity is easy, or if they told you that Christianity is passive, they have misinformed you. Many, many people with good intentions have given this theology to people. Let me tell you, if I say it, you'll be able to complete it. Now, Sarah, you have to play along, okay? They tell you, let go and... Okay, right? The picture is, I'm not where I need to be. I'm struggling with sin, and so I let go and I let God. I have things in my life that I don't like, that I see present that need to be put to death, so I let go and let God. That's a picture of passivity. Paul says, you're in a race. You're in a war. You're in something that requires battle, that requires all of your energies to be put toward it. And that's the picture that we get. J.I. Packer is a well-known theologian. One of his books was assigned to us in seminary, the book Knowing God. Some of you in this church have read that. And J.I. Packer, when he was a young man in his probably early 20s or teenage years, he is in a movement that's about letting go and letting God. And this was called a perfectionist movement. And the perfectionist movement basically said this: eventually you're going to wake up and you're going to have no thought of sin. You're going to have no thought of struggling. You're going to be perfected in an instant. And J.I. Packer woke up day after day struggling with sin, struggling with imperfections, knowing that he wasn't there yet. And do you know what it led Packer to do? It led Packer to the place of wanting to commit suicide. But Packer got exposed to the theology of Martin Lloyd-Jones and John Owen, and he realized, I have a role to play in putting sin to death. I have a role to play in pursuing Christ. I can't just passively float along. And it saved Packer's life because he realized not only is Christianity about this level of frustration, but it's also about this place of spiritual exertion. Let me give you a third thing, if you'll go back to Philippians chapter 3. In this pursuit of Christ, there was for Paul, and there should be for us, intentional, listen closely, intentional forgetfulness. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Paul keeps using language from the games of his day, in particular a race. Pressing is a picture of running. Reaching is a picture of running. And guess what else is a picture of running? Forgetting. I want you to see it back in verse 12, what Paul says, or verse 13. Look at what he says. The one thing I do, this is a picture from the games again, forgetting what lies behind. Okay? Stretching, pressing, forgetting. This is all part of this pursuing Christ. And let me say this just in a very general way. There are always warnings in Scripture about looking back and spending all of our time there. If you don't believe me, ask Lot's wife. Right? Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. The angel comes in, tells them to leave, to flee, to head out. And what do they say to Lot and his family? Don't look back. I want you to see in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, just one picture of this. Jesus warns us as well, talking about the kingdom of God, talking about the pursuit of godly things. Look at what he says here. Luke 9, 62. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This is an activity we can't be part of in the Christian life. When Paul says he forgets what lies behind, we're back in the race. It is a picture of runners moving forward with other runners. And understand this, the runner in the lead knows the other runners are behind him, right? He's not unaware of this, right? He's not naive to this, but here's the reality. If he's going to win, if he's going to move forward unhindered, he must intentionally forget them. And this isn't living in denial that they're behind him, but it is choosing not to focus on them. John Smith was what many believe to be the greatest wrestler to ever live. 8 gold medals total. Went to the Olympics twice and won gold both times. The only guy that could ever in the 80s beat the Russians was John Smith. He only had one downfall. He wrestled for OSU. But we're not going to hold that against John Smith. But here's the reality. John Smith was believed to be the best wrestler to ever step onto a mat. And someone came to John Smith. I saw the interview and they said, tell us about what you think about your Olympic career. And you know what John Smith said? John Smith said, to be honest with you, I never think about it. I've got too much to think about today. I've got too many goals in front of me today to worry about something, listen to what he said, that happened 26 years ago. John Smith does exactly what Paul tells us to do. In this pursuit of Christ, we had to be intentionally forgetful. So here's the question. We move from the race metaphor into the spiritual life and we ask ourselves this question. What is Paul forgetting that's behind him? Let me give you the two things he forgets. Sins and successes. Those are the two things that Paul forgets. Fixating on either one of those will derail Paul's race and it will certainly derail our race. Listen to this. Paul murdered people. Did you know that? Paul held the coats of those who were stoned, who were killed. Paul, he watched with gladness as they were killed. Paul threw innocent Christians into prison. He was an enemy of the cross. But Paul repented of those things, trusted the finished work of Christ. And imagine this for just a moment. What if Paul got consumed with thinking about all those sins of the past? There is no way that Paul could move forward and pursue Christ while looking at what was behind him. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is there a sin in your past that you're looking back at and that you're spending so much time looking back at it and so much time that it's impending or impeding your process? Right? You've repented of it, you've asked God for forgiveness, and yet you continue to look back. Can I give you a statement today? Put your eyes back on Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm aware of something. People in the church love for people to look back at their past, right? They want them to fixate on it. But Paul says, we don't have time for that. We've got a race that's in front of us. Robert Murray McShane said, for every look at yourself sinfully, we need to take 10 looks at Christ. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Paul not only had sins, but he also had successes. And he could have looked back on those successes, and the successes of the past can just as easily derail his race and derail our race. It's not just the sins, right? Paul was a church planter. Paul defended the faith. Paul wrote letters to the churches. And Paul could have easily looked back on those things and say, look at all the things that I've done. Fixate on those things. 13 years that I've been ministering here. Coming up, Gretchen, 14 years. We always have this debate if we're in our 13th year or 14th year, and her and Shane always kind of come up with these mathematical formulas of how we're 1 year behind what I think, okay? But I think we're in our 14th year of ministry. She says it's our 13th. But I've told this story before because I've run out of stories, okay? But I want to tell you this on a personal level, okay? I had been a church intern at my father-in-law's church for 2 years doing youth ministry. And finally, the elders made a decision, my father-in-law made a decision, you can now preach in front of the church. And for a young guy, pretty good-sized church, I mean, this was the honor of all honors. And so I preached the message, right? I bring everything I've got in my arsenal, just unload both barrels up there. And looking back on it now, it's an embarrassment. Then it was an okay message, okay? And everybody was kind of gathering around because I was a pastor's son-in-law, and they were like, man, great job, awesome, dude. You brought it today. And I was glorying in the moment, okay? There was one elder in particular at that church that came up, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he whispered into my ear, and this is what he said. He said, great job, Greg. Now forget it and move on. And I want to tell you the anger that was seething in me at that moment because I thought, this is my moment to glory, a first time preaching. And it's, as far as I was concerned, at that time it was a home run, right? And I never knew what he meant. It just irritated me. Gretchen and I would go around and preach in various churches, and she could tell you this is my witness. That was the only sermon I ever preached. And every church we would go there, and I said, Gretchen, I need to run this by you. And she'd go, I know all the points, right? This is all you ever preach. And let me tell you what happened. I thought in my mind it was never going to get any better than that moment. I was stuck on that one success. Thank God that I don't come here and preach that same message every week. But the reality was it was impeding my progress in Christ, because I was stuck in that moment looking back on all the things and all the accolades and all the people saying good job and all those things. But here's the reality. All of us, whether looking back at our sin or looking back at our success, can impede our progress with Christ. So you need to ask this question. Are you looking back right now when you used to serve Christ? Right? I've heard people say this so many times, Pastor, we've done our time. No, it never stops. There's not a vacation when it comes to the work of Christ. And I told Ed Gallimore I was going to use him as a sermon illustration today, and he said, oh gosh, what did I do? I'm not going to tell you Ed's age, but he's closer to 100 than I am, okay? Ed has been teaching in this church for at least 40 plus years. And I guess if Ed makes it to 100, he's still going to be teaching. That's the view we have to have of our Christian life. There's not a retirement party that happens. We keep serving Christ. We forget intentionally what lies behind, and it keeps us pressing forward into the future. Let me give you a fourth thing. In this pursuit of Christ, there was in Paul, and there should be in us, a fixed focus, a fixed focus. Go back there to chapter 3 and verses 12, 13, and 14. I want to show you here in just a moment, but when I was a kid, there was a saying, my dad used to say it, my grandfather used to say it, when you're wasting time, they said you were spinning your wheels. And I put that into Google just out of curiosity this week, see if they had anything. It said, to use a lot of effort but not get anything done. Or to waste time doing something that's not effective. For lots of people, when they have this idea set before them of striving but never reaching it in this lifetime, do you know what they think? You're spinning your wheels. You're wasting your time. I saw a young guy come to the faith, didn't have something he could instantly reach, and he just said, I'm done with this, right? But I want you to see that in all the effort that Paul is putting forth, he is aware that it is leading him somewhere and that the goal is at the end of the race. It's not in this lifetime. The goal is at the very end of the race. Would you look in verse 13? He says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. He's talking future tense here. And then in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the upward call of Christ Jesus, this prize, this upward call. At the end of this race, brothers and sisters, listen closely. There is a prize, and it is a prize like no other. It is eternal life. It is an eternity with Jesus Christ. But the way that we get there is not by snapping our fingers and showing up in heaven. It is by fully immersing ourselves in Christ day by day by day. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Sean, I'm going to have him put two up here. That's the first one. Look at this with me. 1 Timothy 6, 12. Look at what it says. Fight the good fight of faith. There's that struggle. Here's the struggle again. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And when you made that good confession of faith in the presence of many witnesses, battle. Take hold of it. The goal is eternal life. One other place, 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Folks, just listen for one second. We spend our time on this earth spinning our wheels, doing things that at the end of the day don't matter. And do you know how many things right now, and I confess this in Sunday school, I'll confess it today, that we're pouring all these energies into our kids that when they're seniors and they're on to their freshman year of college, won't matter a dime. Right? And we think, I've got to immerse myself in these activities because this is all that matters. And those are the perishable things of life. And we neglect the fact that Paul says, you've got to fight the good fight and you've got to take hold of eternal life because there's a battle in front of you, but there's a prize ahead of you that's better than anything else you've ever exerted your energies toward. Now here's the question. Here's the question. This is the application. And I've purposely withheld this from you till the end. How is all of this possible? How can Paul pursue a goal he knows he won't hit in his lifetime and not sink into utter despair? How can Paul have all the energy to pursue Christ and not get weary? How can Paul forget what is lying behind him and not dwell on the past? Would you look at verse 12? That's the key. Verse 12 says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. Here it is. So that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He can do this for one reason. Christ has laid hold of him. The evidence that Christ has laid hold of him is he wants this pursuit. There are a lot of people that say, I know Jesus Christ, but they could care less about these things. But Paul says, the only way that I have the energy, the only way that I'm able to put everything behind me is because Christ has done that. Listen closely. That is what grace and salvation are all about. Not you seeking Christ, but Christ seeking you. Did you know that? Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, do you think Paul was seeking Jesus? I was looking for a collective. No way. Paul had the furthest thing from his mind was to kill Christians. That was the thing on his mind, not Jesus. And Jesus, the word here, quite literally, apprehended him. If you've ever been under arrest, not that I ever have, but if you've ever been under arrest, the police apprehend you and they take you by force. He says, this is what happened to me with Christ. And this is the way. Right? This is the pursuit. That's why I put all my energies, because Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Paul is a man empowered by the grace of God. It is the energy of Christ working in us and through us. Understand this. You're not running the race alone. Now, here's a question for you this morning. Have you been captured by Christ? Look at this passage this week. Examine this and ask, has Christ laid hold of me or are my pursuits all worldly pursuits? You really need to ask yourself, we need to quit playing games. Ask yourself, is my pursuit Christ or is my pursuit everything other than Christ? And then, if that's the pursuit, repent of those things. Turn to Christ. Trust in Christ, and then you'll know Christ has taken hold of you.